Open your Bibles in the book of Acts chapter 7. I'm excited to preach this message. It's been cooking in my heart for a couple of weeks, and God keeps talking to me. And when you're going to preach something, God's like, okay, let me see if I can give you a little taste or a little test of this. And this week was testing for me. The title of my message is, are you embracing your mission? Are you embracing your mission? If you want to lose a couple calories, would you stand with me right now? Acts chapter 7. You're probably going to eat those couple calories extra today for lunch anyways. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 to 60. The Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, people who hated Jesus, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, say with me, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Can you say, full of the Holy Spirit? Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, say with me, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.
Hallelujah.
This man is about to die stoned. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stop their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. This is the first martyr, Stephen's. And the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named, say with me, Saul. Who is Saul? Who becomes Saul becomes Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he is calling on God and saying, Lord, receive my spirit. Then he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, the same thing that Jesus did on the cross. Lord, do not charge him with his sins. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, really died physically. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning because you are so powerful, God. You have called us to out of the ordinary mission. Every one of us, sooner or later, God, is going to be called to something that seems no fair. Why do I have to die? Lord, we ask you, speak to us today. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to stay in the course of the mission and the purpose you have calling us. Help us not to be like the brand new hammer that is bought and never used, God. Help us to do what you have called us to do, because this town and the surrounding areas, is soul, souls are all over. You want to turn into Paul's. Lord, help us to hear your voice today. Not what I'm saying, but what your Holy Spirit wants to tell every person. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray and everybody says, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You and I, sooner or later, are going to call to an out-of-the-ordinary mission. A difficult group of people, difficult group of people to ministry. A difficult person in our family. A situation where you can throw your hands in the air and say, it's not fair. Why do I have to be in this place, in this family, in this church, in this town? But let me tell you, the Bible says that this man, Stephen, did not look at what was coming or what's going on around him. He put his eyes on heaven, and he saw Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father, and he says, look! But nobody saw it. Nobody. Why did they stone him? Because he told them. He was preaching the gospel. They put him in the Sanhedrin. He put him to judge because he was a preacher, and he just tells them, full of the Holy Spirit, your ancestors killed every prophet that God sent to open the eyes of the rebellious people of Israel, and you yourself killed the Messiah, Jesus. And they got so mad at him. And they got so mad at him, and they took him outside. Thank you, Hans, for picking up a few rocks out there. But there was a young man named Saul. standing, the Bible says, guarding the clothing of those who were not stoning, but the Bible says who were witnessing. There was enough people there. They were witnessing. I wonder if they were there to replace them. Now, I was thinking, how did you kill a man sitting or kneeling or standing right there? It's probably not but a broken bone in the arm, but it's most likely the organs inside are bleeding, the brain is being crushed, the skull is being crushed, and that's how you would kill a person. If you were to shoot Stephen, you would have been a big favor. That's right. Now, if you're a big man like me, you can throw a rock like this very well. And if I throw it, I'd probably break that shirak. But I'm imagining they being a distance like here from that corner, and they throw in these rocks. Would you just pass these rocks around? A normal man can throw one of these rocks pretty well. Now imagine one of these rocks flying at you. Pass them around. Weight them a little bit. See if you can throw that rock. You can throw that rock probably 10 or 15 feet pretty well. Yeah? Can you throw that rock pretty well? That's a good rock. They were not throwing little marbles like this. Am I right? They're not throwing little marbles like this. Imagine that flying into your face. Imagine that flying into your skull. If you're protecting your head, then it's going to take probably longer. Am I right? If you're protecting your head, it's going to take longer, because then they have to break your ribs. They got to break your internal organs until they start bleeding internally. If they cut your skin, for how long are you going to be there bleeding? By little cuts or some cuts. They were not cutting him with a machete in an artery and let him bleed for a couple minutes. You understand the picture here? Amen. Nobody had died till that point for Jesus. Out of the ordinary mission. I want to tell you today, if you're going to walk Jesus with Jesus, and if you are going to fulfill the mission that God has called you to fulfill, sooner or later, it's going to hurt. It's going to mess with your ego. It's going to mess with your pride. It's going to mess with your time. It's going to mess with your sacrifice. It's going to mess with your talents. It's going to mess with your money. It's going to mess with something that is big for you. This Saul watching, who is the Saul in your life? Who is the Saul? The Bible said it was a young man. Most likely, we are called to ministry to people who are young. I'm not just saying physically or in years, but in maturity. Selfish, mean, full of sin, full of pride, full of ego. It was a young man. The soul in your life probably is not a big Christian brother that you have that loves you and is so nice with you. That's not the soul in your life. Who is the soul in your life? My mom had a soul in their lives. It was me for many years. I was the soul. My mother and my father went through hell. I realized this morning, preaching in the first sermon, I have never met a most horrible, selfish, carnal, addicted son of pastor than myself. Never met. And I know a few, but they were pretty nice compared with me. Verse 58 says, and the witness laid down The witnesses, not the ones who are stoning. There were enough guys. If these guys were getting tired, there were enough witnesses that were looking. There was tons of people. They clothed at the feet of a young man named Saul. And at the end of chapter 8 and verse 1 says, and Saul was approving. It's in the Bible there. You can read it this afternoon. Saul was approving this. God is going to call you to minister to somebody who is a young Saul. Immature, foolish, and selfish. People who study the life of Saul and then turn into Paul say that Saul got saved between 28 and 33. He was young. He was probably at this time 15, 16, 17. So from the moment, he's just putting his feet on the water. Saul is just a witness. Saul is just guarding the clothes. He becomes then a persecutor and a killer of Christians. It takes at least 15 or 18 years from this point until the conversion or the salvation of Saul. Good news, it's not going to change maybe overnight. God is going to call you to be faithful. That Stephen knew who that young man was, unless God gave him some revelation, my mind says most likely Stephen did not know who this guy was. Who was he going to turn? The tremendous apostle Paul. But it takes a Stephen. Could a Stephen ran from this calling? Absolutely. When they get mad at him and when they start dragging him, Stephen would say, you know what, guys? Stop, stop, stop. I deny Jesus. Don't kill me. He's not the Messiah. Forget about everything else. I said, I'm denying him. If you look at the New Testament, some of the times they gave chances to some of the apostles to deny Jesus before they killed him. The Sauls that the devil enjoys using to torture you, God loves transforming to be used for His glory one day. One day. One day. This is Saul. Did you know that Saul, the name Saul means asked for or prayed for? That's what it means. And Paul means humble or small. It takes 15 to 18 years from that moment. 15 to 18 years of maybe somebody praying. Now, I believe that the first church prayed for those that persecute him because Jesus taught them to do that. Amen. Pray for those that persecute you. Saul means prayed for. And if there is one thing you and I need to do, listen, before you try to fix them, please, before you try anything with the Saul in your life, you need to do what? Say it with me. I have to do what? Pray for that person. Can I see the hands of those who have identified the Saul or Sauls in their lives? Can I see your hands? See? It is. Honestly, it is a privilege. It is a privilege to have a Saul in our lives. It is a privilege to have a Saul in our lives because Sauls are many times the tool that God uses to transform first our own what? Heart. If you will act carnally, you will try to change the souls. If you're going to act spiritually, you're going to do what? First, you're going to do what? Pray for them. Amen. And then Paul is humble. Paul is small. Nobody great in the kingdom of God is not a humble, small person before God and before people. Listen, please, listen to what I'm saying. It took another three after he gets saved, Paul, 3 to 5 or 10, depending who you're reading. But the different people that study his life, it took a few more years for him to start the ministry. It's amazing what God can do if you understand that it is a privilege to be called to suffer for a person that God is trying to use one day in the future. Anybody enjoys this building here in this place? You like this building? You like it? Imagine this building without a roof. Imagine this building without walls. Imagine, listen, let me talk to you today as a pastor. Imagine if everybody shows up, all the plumbing guys showed up in 2002 here, the framers, guys who do floor, roof, electrical. Imagine if everybody showed up and would say, let me express my creativity and my free spirit and do whatever I feel like doing in this property. That's why we need leadership. That's why we need an architect. That's why we need somebody. If everybody were to express, we're going to have a lot of trim down there. The lights are not going to be hanging because it's dangerous to go up there to hang lights, to put the stresses. I remember the day. Martin Davis is over there in a ladder. And Ruben Gutierrez is on this side. Two big guys. We built a porch with Osman Orozco out there. When you pick up those beams that you see out there, 6 by 12, I was with him. And everything is easy as long as you take it here and you put it there. But there is a point where you have to grab that big beam and you're standing on a scaffold and you have to put every muscle you have to move it from here in the air to the top of the post over there. God will not call the 5-year-old kids to pick up the beams in his kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is a privilege to be put in a place, in a town, in a ministry where God, as the architect, has a plan to save your family, to save the people in your work, to save the people in this town. I love this town. This town is in my heart. If you want me to quit being a pastor of this church, move this church to Rio Rancho or somewhere else. Honestly, I'll quit. If you don't have a heart for the kids, the youth, and the adults of this town, you're going to go to a nice little church down the road somewhere in Albuquerque, maybe. But if you see the souls that God has put in this community, if you see the kids, the youth, the marriages, the couples, the people, the pueblos around there, then you're going to be able to embrace the mission. Here is Stephen. The light shines in the darkness. Let me tell you, some of us want to be Christians, but we don't want to. We want to shine our light where there is a lot of light, and that's not where the light shines. Are you following me here today? If I turn on the candle right here, a candle right here, right now, it's not going to make any difference in nobody's life. But as soon as God entrusts us to a place of darkness, then we get scared, then we get mad, then we run away, then we want to just put the trim in the floor, which is nice, and the lights will be all down here because it's too dangerous and too crazy to be up there. But if God entrusts you with something that hurts, with something that is uncomfortable, with something that he has entrusted you, it's a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. Don't be the free spirit artist who just want to go and do whatever they want. Say, God, what did you want me to do with my life? Are you here with me today? What do you want me to do with my life? I read this the other day, and it was funny, but it's so true. I was going through a hard time, somebody wrote down, a while ago. I went to talk to my mom. She told me, everything has a purpose, son. I saved myself that day $100 to the therapist, and I came back home with a bag full of sopaipillas and a Tupperware with red chili. Why is this part of my sermon? Because look at the person next to you and tell them, everything has a purpose. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a purpose. Not everybody is being called to die as a martyr at that time. Are you here with me today? Not everybody is being called to die under the skull breaking and bleeding by the rocks. Just the one who have grown and matured to a place where they not only love God with all their heart, but where they love people with all their heart also. Because you can tell me all day you love God, and that is fine, honey. But if you don't love people, you're not going to finish the purpose of the life that God has given you on this earth. Can I have an amen on that? We have enough Christians who love Jesus and they want the kumbaya every Sunday morning. And we come and we have a great time here. But out there is where you become a witness of the gospel. Out there tomorrow at work, at your home, in your ministry. Verse 60, that he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. I love it. I love it. Because you can only fulfill your purpose if you don't allow any bitterness to come into your life. Can I say that a few more times? Lord, that's Stephen talking. Do not charge them with this sin. You can only be used by God if you understand that Satan and hell is constantly trying to put bitterness in your life. Because when bitterness comes in, you quit ministry to the ones that God has called you. And you can only make an impact in people's, in the people's life that you truly, truly love. I've been your pastor for long enough, and I think I have a place in your life to tell you the truth here. You will not make any difference in the people of the people that you want in ministry, but you don't love them like you should love them. Stephen was dying because he loved God, but he was dying also because he loved people. And he wanted everybody to know the Christians don't die like the rest of the world. We are here because this has transformed our lives so tremendously that there is nothing, nothing, say with me, nothing, nothing, one more time, nothing that can stop me because I love God so much and I love people. And when you love people, you will tremendously be able to impact your life. My message might help you, but let me tell you, the people that really has made a difference in your life are the ones who have shown you Christ in a loving, powerful, forgiving way. Sometimes we forget that the people without Jesus are lost. And the last are really what? Wow. Last. Bankruptcy is not being lost in life. Having cancer is not being lost in life. Not being married is not being lost in life. Losing your house is not being lost. Being lost is walking through hell for eternity. That is being lost. Amen? Amen? Look at the person next to you. Tell them, remember, the lost are really lost. They're really lost. The lost are really lost. And like, can I tell you, that God did not call us to be a church to entertain all Christians? God called us to be a hospital where babies are born, where teenagers with pain, growing pain, where couples, people with addiction, people with sin, people who are a mess, because did Jesus took you as you were when you came to him, or he just asked you to change before you became a no? He takes you just as you are. He takes you as you are. If the lost are really lost, and Jesus takes us just as we are, who are we to expect people to be little angels when they come to church? Are you following me here? You know where some of the souls are in my life? In this church. Can I just say it? They're immature, they're selfish, they're prideful, they are know-it-alls. And God is trying to put mercy, love, compassion, and say, God, how do you want to use me in their lives? What are all the carnal buttons in my heart that you still have to change so they cannot push them so much? You know what I'm saying? Your kids push your buttons sometimes? Yeah, they do, because we have those buttons. Acts 7:48, the Bible says, whoever the Most High, however, the Most High does not dwell in where? In temples made with what? With hands. The Most High, this Shirak, and this building, and the roofing, and the carpet, is not going to save nobody's life. Because the Most High dwells in the church, which is who? You and me. The Most High. Verse 55 and 56, the Bible says, but he being full of the Holy Spirit. Say with me, full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. That's right there. Very important. Gazed, the Holy Spirit is the one that is going to make you gaze into heaven and see the glory of God. Your and my sinful carnal nature are going to make us look at the rocks, at the yelling, at the screaming, at this is not fair, at why me? But the Bible says that's why I believe the passion to serve Christ comes from a life full of the Holy Spirit. I really believe that. I'm sorry, but it's not your pastor's fault if you not follow the Holy Spirit. If you don't fill your life with the Bible and prayer and the Holy Spirit, and you fast and you seek God and you allow the Holy Spirit to do stuff in your heart every day, it's not your pastor's fault, it's not your wife's fault, it's not your mama's fault, it's not your leader's fault. It's a very personal decision that we make consciously or unconsciously. The Bible says, him being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. What did he see? What did he see? The glory of God. They're about to stone him. They are gnashing. He knows what he's coming. This is a man who knows the culture. This is a man who saw Jesus being crucified. This is a man who knows how these people can lie and do whatever they want to kill whoever they want. But he being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Wow, the glory of God. Me is like me, poor me. My tendency is like, oh, I don't want this. You know, I don't like this. And no, that's not Stephen. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he says, can you say, look with me? Look. Whatever you put your eyes will determine if you're going to quit or if you're going to walk until the end and die for Jesus. Whatever your eyes are, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Seeking God will change your perspective from the natural to the heavenly, from the world into what God is doing in people's life. The people in this church who are most excited about serving God are the ones who are constantly seeking God and also constantly hearing the stories of what God is doing in people's life. I'm one of them. I cannot see half cup full. I cannot see half cup empty. It's a very uncomfortable thing to me when people come and they try to show me half cup empty. When I cannot even see half cup full, I see the full cup full, the whole cup full. Because I have the privilege as a pastor to hear the stories and the testimonies of what God is doing in people's life in this church. It's crazy. It's crazy. We had the 24 guys from Teen Challenge. From Thursday here, this was the hotel, the restaurant, everything. From Thursday till this morning, 8 o'clock. You shouldn't see Katie's eyes at 7, some in the morning when she's walking in and she sees somebody who is part of our church and God has transformed their lives. Dress up like a pastor, like a real pastor, like not like me, you know, like a real pastor. The whole weekend, this young man doing ministry all over this city, concerts and men's conference and doing parking. And today he's looking like, I never seen this man with a tie, with the Bible, going to the van. They're going to do ministry in Edgewood all week long, Tanner. Now that image of 1 second of what God is doing in the conversations that I have with him, that is enough dynamite for my heart for a long time. One person. But do we have the tendency to look at the rocks, trials, and tribulations? Yes, that is very natural. Look, 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 look. The Holy Spirit wants to give you a revelation of what God is doing. Jesus is praying for you. This is what he sees. Jesus interceding. Hebrews 7:25 and Romans 8:34 says that Jesus is interceding for us constantly. How do you measure success? How do you measure success? How do you measure that God has really called you to serve him? A lot of people following you? Economic prosperity? Miracles and signs? An image of a family, successful family, positions, money. What about Paul in prison, alone and sick? What about the prophet Hosea, whose wife was unfaithful to him and abandoned him as a part of God's purpose and plan? What about John the Baptist in prison, about to be beheaded? What about the prophet Jeremiah sitting in a well full of mud, cold and hungry and starving? What about Elijah in a cave? David surrounded by the undead people, the mourning, the persecuted. What about the blood shed of the martyrs who from the Bible says the names were not worth writing because they became so great? One day we'll find out, Hebrews 12. What about the Sauls that God has called you to change? Saul started, we know, at least 14 churches, and most of the people say a lot more than those. This is Paul now, 20-some years later. He wrote Romans. Paul wrote Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. But somebody stood there and took everything. And the testimony of this man, I believe, haunted Saul for many, many years. When I was about 12 or 13 years old, my father had this vision to divide the city in four parts, gave to four leaders in the church every quarter of the church of a city, find some people in the church and start evangelizing in that part of this tremendous vision. Only one guy really understood the vision. He's 82 years old now. His name is Silvio Acosta. He found the pastor's son who played the accordion. That was me. Found another young man who had a heart for Jesus at the age of 15 or 16. Jose Sado, tremendous pastor now. Started so many churches in Paraguay. A leader in the Assemblies of God in the country of Paraguay. I was talking to Jose and he reminded me, remember how we started, he said. We put our money together. Jose supported his whole family. Jose, he was 15 or 16. He was a gardener. His dad didn't work. Mom did little cleaning houses and washing and ironing clothes, odds, jobs here and there. Family of six or seven. Every Tuesday at 4:30, I would wake up, walk to Jose's house, three blocks down the road, and walk with him like another 15 blocks or so to this neighborhood, which was in the piece of the land that my father gave to this board member, Silvio Acosta. At 5 in the morning, we are there kneeling for 1 hour, asking God, God, save this part of the city. The neighborhood was nothing. It was a land that nobody, land of nobody. All the very much, the poorest financially people in the city found sticks because there were a lumber yard around and they found pieces of wood, put them in the ground, cardboard as the walls, big piece of plastic, the roofs. That was our neighborhood. That was the place where we started the first church. And we would go in with our own money, buy dough, and we are making bolios. You make this big old dough full of leaven, fluffy. You make balls like that, and you throw them in hot oil, and you fry them. And then you roll them in sugar. And then we squeeze lemonade, because lemons over there are like Chinese alms here, everywhere, and you have free lemons everywhere. And that's why we started, with a horita feliz, or a happy hour Saturday afternoon, with these kids who are running around. I'm not kidding you. The only shirt they have, they save it to go to school. And the only shoes they have, they save it to go to school. So they ran around most of the year. It's hot. They ran around in shorts, barefoot, and no shirts their whole life until they get some job or they become criminals or whatever happens. And we started there Saturdays. I'll get emotional. I'm going to promise you this. It's a tremendous story. Sauls are everywhere. And then we started going every Friday morning, every Tuesday from 5:30 to 6:30. We are praying, God, save this city. Save this part of the city. And we start making bolios. And we start giving to the kids and teaching them the Bible and singing with them. And I was playing my life away with the accordion. And then we wanted to do services in that part of the town. So we said we need to buy wood to make a little 23 by 33 little subfloor and some walls and put some, not really propane or roof, but it's a roof made out of cardboard and corrugated block. It's cardboard and the black stuff that you use to seal. It's a roof made out of tar. You soak the tar, this cardboard in tar, and it makes a roof. And so we had no money. I would get lunch from my dad. So Father Silvio, who had 8 kids, said, we're going to go and select all the wood from the lumber yard, and we're going to buy it. And if God doesn't make a miracle, I'm going to put a whole month of salary down. And Jose, who was supporting his whole family, I'm going to put my whole monthly salary down if God doesn't do anything. And I said, I'm going to eat lunch for a month, and I'm going to put every Argentinian peso down. And that's what we said, and we did. And so he went to select all the wood from this lumber yard. And he's waiting for the owner. He selected all the 4x4s and all the boards and all the stuff that we needed. And he waits and waits. The night comes, and the owner of the lumber yard never shows up. He walks out of the place, Sosa. He's walking down. He finds Ico Nicolau, another guy from our church who built furniture out of wood and had a truck. And Ico asked him, why are you so sad? What's going on? He said, I just selected. We're going to build a church down there. The kids are coming. We need a place in the night to do services for the youth, for the adults. And Ico told him, don't ever go back there. I have all the wood you need sitting in my shop. When you believe in a great God, and I have the truck, and I remember, man, we had no, I'm telling you, we had no skill saw. This is hard wood. We did everything with a hand saw and a hammer and built a whole church with the hammers and hand saws. And God started saving people, and we started doing services Tuesday night and Friday night. There's one little boy called Ruben Sagais, who is running around, a little boy, shirtless, shoeless, coming to Jesus, gets safe in that place, starts growing in Christ, is called into ministry. This man now has 8 churches under his ministry. And there's others who left that place, Jose, myself. There's others who left that place who are leaders, pastors. Hundreds of people under just one of them. Did you understand what it takes to save a Paul? Would you close your eyes right there where you are? Father God, we thank you this morning. God, this church is full of people who loves you and loves people so much. Lord, burn the fire inside of us. Lord, if it is interceding, teaching, cleaning, praying, standing strong, evangelizing our work, whatever you have called us to do, help us not to run from the scaffolds, from the hard stuff, to come down to a place where the enemy has planned a trap for us. Lord, I ask you, you would help us to understand that the last are really, really, really last. Lord, help us to see the Sauls in the town of Bernalillo, in the pueblo of Sandia, Santo Domingo, San Felipe, in Placitas. Lord, help us to see the souls in our family. Lord, help us to see the souls at work. Help us to see all the souls around us, God. Help us, God, to understand that it is a privilege to serve you. It's a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. It's a privilege to pray in the middle of the night and cry for those who don't know you. It's a privilege, God, to keep walking a life of purity away from the sin that entangles us and wants to pull us away from the calling of our lives. It is a privilege to clean the restrooms, God. It's a privilege to open the door. It's a privilege to teach, to make a phone call. It is a privilege, God, that you have entrusted us. Help everyone in this place that is still growing and maturing and is in a place where they still feel that they need healing and grow. Lord, we all need that, God. But help us to eventually move from the bedside to the nursing, to the doctor, to the person that can make a difference in somebody's life. Lord, I ask you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.